Hey everybody, it's Mike. Welcome or welcome back to the Revision Church Podcast. While you're here, make sure to subscribe to our YouTube channel and download the Revision app, which is actually the best way to get access to new content and share it with friends. You can get the app by texting Revision app to 77977. Thanks for listening today. My hope is that this message will be helpful for you and would inspire you to take the next step on your faith journey.
Amen. You guys can take a seat. You doing good today? You're looking good. Well, my name is Mike. I'm one of the pastors at Revision. I'm excited to be here this morning as we continue this series we kicked off last week called Revision. And I don't know if you guys will put two and two together, but that's actually the name of the church also. Sneaky like that. And a lot of you know the story of why and how this church got its name, but some of you maybe have never heard it. We actually had a different name originally that we were rolling with, which was a pretty innocuous name for a local church. It was filed with the Secretary of State and everything. And then one day I was preaching at a church that was helping to launch us, just like Robert Kahn preached here last week when we announced that we're launching Arrows Church in Omaha this winter. And a guy came up to me after the service and said, "You know your name? There's a cult that uses that name for their churches." So I asked him, "Is it one of those cults where the leader gets a private jet and a Ferrari and stuff?" And he said, "No." So I was like, "Oh, well, you can't have that then. We'll have to change it." And we did a little brainstorming and came up with some terrible names, like names that were too dumb to even name your cult, let alone a church. And eventually, one of the guys in the room said, "You know what you talk about all the time? Is getting a bigger, better vision of who God is and who he created us to be. What about Revision?" And we all went, "Yeah." So that's why this church is called Revision Church, and that's what we are continually chasing, a bigger, better vision of who God is and who he created us to be. And in this Revision series, we're pressing pause after 18 months that have been frustrating and confusing and exhausting and a whole lot more to remind ourselves of what our vision is, what our mission is, what our values are, how we're chasing that mission together. And the mission here is really simple. Revision Church exists. This community exists to help people meet Jesus and follow him fully. That's the big idea. And we stole that big idea from Jesus. In his last command to his disciples in Matthew 28, he looked at them and he's like, "Hey, you guys, I got this incredible purpose for your lives that is going to be so much bigger than just your lives. You're going to be a part of rewriting the story of the world. This is worth living and dying for. Check it out. All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. So go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and in the name of the Son and in the name of the Holy Spirit and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And check it out, you guys, I am with you. Everywhere you go, always to the very end of the age." So Jesus makes this amazing promise to his disciples that he's going to be present with them. And he gives them a mission of going out and making more disciples, which is cool, except what's a disciple? Like, actually, really, have you ever wondered that? I have. I grew up hearing that word in church, thinking that's a really great churchy word, but what even is it? How do I know whether I am one or I'm not one? And how do I become one if I'm not one? Well, disciple really simply is someone whose life looks like Jesus. It's somebody who's chasing the priorities of the Father with the character of Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's my DDP. That's my definition of a discipled person. One of the core values at Revision Church, you can read it on the wall out there, is that saved people live like the Savior. And all that means is that when Jesus gets a hold of our lives, it changes everything. It absolutely transforms us from the inside out. Once we realize that the God of the universe stepped out of eternity into history to give his life so we could be forgiven and set free and reconciled to God forever, it so transforms us that we begin to live lives that look like Jesus. And that's being a disciple. And we got to celebrate something real quick as a church. Over the last couple months at Revision, 13 people have decided to do that. 13 people have checked the box and said, "I'm giving my life to Jesus." Yeah, that's awesome. 13 eternities got rewritten. Like, God is changing the story here in our little corner of the world. And I just want to say thank you to all of you for being a part of that. That's what we're here for, and it's so cool. Deciding to give your life to Jesus is an amazing step. And this morning, what I want to talk about is actually another step in becoming a disciple. It's kind of the next step after you decide to give your life to Jesus. Today I want to talk about baptism. And baptism is maybe not the thing that you thought I was going to talk about. You may not be like super fired up, like, oh, that sounds like an exciting thing for a Sunday morning. But there's an inseparable connection in the Bible between following Jesus and getting baptized. In the Great Commission that Jesus gave his followers in Matthew 28, he said, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the first sermon ever preached in the history of the church, Peter stood up in front of thousands of people in Jerusalem, and he told them all about who Jesus is and what Jesus did. And then he said, repent, every one of you, and be baptized. Clearly, baptism is a big deal, but it's also a tricky subject. Because any one of us who's ever grown up in church or spent any time around any church has a lot of opinions about what it is and how it should be done. And our opinions are shaped mostly not at all by the study we've done of the Bible or of history or of theology, but by the tradition that we grew up in. And that's why I want to talk about it this morning, because baptism is a big deal. It matters here at Revision, and I want to make sure we're all looking at it through the same lens, so that we can move forward in the same direction together. And I'll admit that I have a not-so-secret agenda this morning. I'm just going to tell it to you right off the bat. I want you, if you've never been baptized, to decide today to be baptized. I want to stir up something in your soul. If you haven't made the choice to get baptized since you came to know Jesus, that says, okay, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. And I want you to do it right here on this stage on November 14th. That's all my cards laid out on the table right there. And I say that again, knowing that baptism can sometimes be an emotional topic because it connects us back to our histories and to our families and to the traditions that we've been a part of in the past, each of which was very convinced that it was doing things the right way. I know mine was. I grew up Baptist, and we were like, listen, I don't know what the word Presbyterian even means, or Anglican. But we're doing baptism right. It's in our name. It's in our name. We're named after it. We're certainly doing it right, which means everyone else is wrong, especially those Catholics. Like, that's what we thought, right? And we have this way of doing it, and we're like, everyone else is just, they're just wrong. Because there are different ways of doing it. There are some traditions where baptism has somewhere along the line gotten connected to salvation. Like, you have to be baptized in order to get to heaven. And they tend to baptize babies at a very, very young age so that in case anything happens to them, they're okay. And there are other traditions that won't baptize anyone until they're adults, because they're like, until you get your theology straightened out, until you have it all right in your head, you're not mature enough to be baptized yet. But here's the deal. Catholic, Lutheran, Methodist, Orthodox, Reformed, whatever it is, every wing of the Jesus movement sees baptism as a critical step in the life of the believer. Under this big tent Jesus family that we're all in, this matters to all of us, and it matters because of what Jesus said in Matthew 28 when he said, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In the name of God, baptize them. We all agree on that. It's just the how and the when of it got real wild and crazy in the 2,000 years that followed Jesus giving us the Great Commission. And so what I want to do this morning is just take a look at those 2,000 years. I want to walk through history and through the Bible to talk about what baptism is and what it's all about, so we can walk out of here with a bigger, better vision of what it is and what God's calling us to do and be as a church in this space. And again, my not-so-secret agenda is that if you haven't been baptized, you would decide this morning that you're going to do it. And I'm going to talk about why that matters so much, why it's so cool, in just a minute. But first, we're going to do a little bit of Greek. All right, the word that we translate baptism or baptize is this Greek word baptizo. Can everybody say baptizo with me? You ready? Baptizo. It's kind of fun to say, right? Baptizo. And bear with me. I'm going to nerd out on linguistics for a little bit, but this matters. Way back in the day, when the first translators were looking at the original manuscripts of the Bible in Greek and putting it into English, which blows my mind, by the way. I will never not be floored that we can take this ancient book through which the God of the universe reveals himself to us and we can read it in our own language and understand it. But what the translators did was basically this real easy process of one-for-one translation. They found a Greek word, and they plugged in the English word. They saw theos, and they're like, God, karpos, fruit, petros, rock, except for some words in the Greek didn't have an English cognate. They got to them and they're like, well, we don't have a word for this word. And so instead of translating that, they transliterated that, which basically means they spelled it in English the way that it sounded in Greek. And that's what happened with this word, baptizo. In 1382, a guy named John Wycliffe looked at the word baptizo and he went, baptism. And that is the E! True Hollywood story of why we call this what we call it. It really happened exactly like that. And in our world and in our culture, baptism is a super religious word. It sometimes gets used in a secular context, like, that was a real baptism by fire that the Hawkeyes got yesterday and Spencer Petras was terrible. Stuff like that, maybe, that some of us might be bitter about. But mostly, at the core, it's a religious concept. But way back in ancient Greek, it was just a really common word that meant wash or submerge. And so if you read Greek literature, it was frequently used to describe people who drowned, ships that sank, the process of washing dishes or washing clothes, or even a really famous one. In 200 AD, the philosopher Decanter wrote out a recipe for making pickles that we still use today. We're still following it, and I wish with all my heart it had been lost to the pages of history, because pickles are some of the grossest things that exist on this planet. They're nasty. But anyways, here's what he wrote. He said, you take a cucumber, you baptizo it in some boiling water. You pull it out of there, you baptizo it in some vinegar, and then it gets to go to heaven when it dies. Not that last part, but like this is word. And the thing is, it shows up all throughout the Old Testament, but this is where it gets weird. All throughout the New Testament, but this is where it gets weird. Sometimes we translate it wash, and other times it gets transliterated, and like that's kind of awkward because it's in there a lot. Like one time Jesus was talking about the Pharisees, these Jewish religious leaders, and he said, after they go to the market, they do not eat until they baptizo. I'm like, wait up, Jesus, are you saying these guys get baptized every time they go to the store? No, he was saying the Pharisees don't eat until after they wash their hands, which, you know what, good job, all right? The Pharisees don't get credit for very much in the New Testament, but I'm going to tell you right here, you should be like the Pharisees on this point. That's just good hygiene. And other times we read the New Testament talking about washing off pots and kettles and pitchers. And what it's not saying is that they're like somehow evil and they got to go through some magic process that makes them holy. It's saying they're dirty. Don't eat off those again until they're clean, which makes a whole lot of sense. But other times in the New Testament, when the translators got to the word baptizo, they're like, it doesn't mean that. There. We got to do something different. We can't just put wash, because otherwise Matthew 28, the Great Commission would say, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, washing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Well, let's be real. That'd be weird. That's a little bit awkward. I don't want someone trying to wash me. I can wash myself. Whether I do or don't is my business, but I can wash myself. But clearly, like, that's not what Jesus was saying. He was talking about some sort of a ritual that had significance religiously. And I want to give you guys a brief historical recap of how this word, this basic word that meant wash or submerge, came to take on a very deep theological meaning. In the centuries leading up to the birth of Jesus, there are a bunch of people who weren't Jewish, Gentiles, who met God. They crashed into him and they read the Bible and they're like, this is true. I want this. I want to follow God. How do I become Jewish even though I wasn't born Jewish? And so the Jewish religious leaders created a system by which Gentiles could enter into the Jewish faith. And there were a number of steps that they had to take. For instance, if you were a man, step one was surgery, which explains why most of the converts were women. It's a little circumcision. And it was circumcision, history lesson, is a process where, I'm just kidding, I'm not going to do that. Anyways, all right, you did that, right? You did that, and then you took a communal meal, like the Passover. And then you began to memorize the Old Testament. And you said, I'm going to obey the laws of the Old Testament. And then the last step was a ceremonial washing. It was something that you did to yourself. And it had no mystical significance for them at all. They're like, this is just something you do to signify to you that you are basically, you're washing off your Gentileness. You're kind of going under the water and you're leaving your old sinful nature, the old path that you were chasing behind, and you're coming up out of the water and heading in a new direction as you move forward. You're leaving an identity as Gentile and taking on an identity as a person who identifies with the Jews, with the God of the Jews. And so it was this process of ceremonial washing, and everyone had to do it. And that was the situation that happened on the ground in 30 AD when something totally new and crazy happened. This guy with wild hair and crazy eyes and a camel fur toga who smelled like he hadn't baptizoed himself in a very long time showed up on the banks of the Jordan River and started preaching a really simple message. Repent, repent, repent. Anybody know that guy's first name? John. John. He showed up and started telling people, listen, God is about to do something big. He's going to show up, and if you're not right with him, you're going to miss it. Like, I know that you're Jewish, but that's not enough. I know that you worship in the temple, but that's not enough. It's a heart thing. Following God isn't about checking some weird religious boxes. It's about chasing after him because of who he is. And if your hearts are still bent on chasing sin and chasing the world, you got to repent. You got to turn around and start chasing God. And if you're ready to do that, I want you to get down here in the water with me. And people did. They began to line up on the banks of the Jordan River and then walk into the water. And then John did something. And we don't know exactly what he did or what it looked like, but we know that what it looked like to the people who were watching was a ceremonial washing. It looked like this process of like washing off your old identity and stepping into a new identity. And we know that that's what it looked like because when people got asked to describe what John was doing, they went, it's a baptizo. He's like baptizoing people. I don't know. That's kind of what's happening here. And they knew, they understood that what he was doing in the Jordan wasn't washing dirt off of dirty people. He was associating this ceremony with his message. That when the people went into the water, they weren't the same after. Their lives were not headed in the same direction when they came back up. And John began to invite people into this. And they gave him a nickname for it, right? John the Baptist. When I was growing up, I thought that was his last name. Turns out it is not his last name. It's a nickname. And in Greek, it looks like this. Johannes ho baptistes. And here's why that's cool. Okay, Johannes, this is John. Ho means the. It's kind of interesting that when the translators got to ho in the Bible, they didn't transliterate that and put it in. They went with the. But they did transliterate baptistes. And even though baptizo was a really common word that showed up everywhere, baptistes, this form of the word, shows up nowhere in all of ancient literature except in a Christian context. Which tells us that John was doing something completely new. When people saw what he was up to, they're like, we kind of have a word for this, but we kind of don't. It's something a little bit different because no one's ever ceremonially washed another person before. That's like a thing that you did to yourself to signify it, but now he's doing it to others, and he's preaching this message like, hey, I don't want you to just stand there on the riverbank agreeing with what I'm saying. I don't want you to just decide on the inside that you're going to follow God. Don't just be up there with your arms folded being like, mm-hmm, mm-hmm, yes, John, preach. He is right. No. If you actually think that on the inside, I want you to show it on the outside. I want your family, I want your neighborhood, I want your city, I want your town to see that you are chasing a new path forward. So if that's you, get down here in the water and be a part of this. Make a public declaration that your heart is chasing after God. And people did. People did. They began to join John in the water and make a public declaration that they identified their lives with the message that he was preaching and the direction that he was pointing them in toward God. And then one day, Jesus showed up. Jesus showed up, and John looked at him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You guys remember how I've been telling you God was going to show up and do something big? He was like going to be here? And then Jesus, like in the middle of this, rolls up on John. He's like, bro, dunk me. Put me under the water. And John, unsurprisingly, goes, no, you're not dirty, I'm dirty. Your soul isn't the one that needs a new direction. I'm actually pointing my soul in your direction. I'm not even fit to lace up your sandals, man. No, you should be baptizing me. This doesn't make any sense. And then Jesus stops him and says, no, it is necessary that you baptize me. Why? Why would Jesus need John to baptize him? What in the world would be the point of the sinless God being baptized by John? Well, here's what. Jesus knew that everybody was watching. And he understood that this new thing that John had invented in the Jordan River was about associating himself with the message of the baptizer. And he wanted everybody to see that John's words were true. He said, you got to baptize me so that we can confirm that everything you've been preaching, including the stuff you've been preaching about me, being the Messiah, being the one who came to save the world, is absolutely accurate. Actually, the direction of your preaching is the direction of my life, man. So I want you to baptize me. And it happened. The dirty sinner baptized the sinless God of the world who had come to take away the sins of the world, not because Jesus needed to be washed, but because Jesus wanted to identify with John's message. And then Jesus came up out of the water. And God confirmed, he said, this is my son with whom I am well pleased. And after this, Jesus' disciples started baptizing people, just like John had been doing. And it's interesting, Jesus never did. We don't read about that. You don't have to be baptized by a sinless, perfect person. But Jesus' sinful followers began to baptize everybody who came to them and said, I want in. I believe that Jesus came to save me. I believe that this is the Messiah. This is the one God promised. I believe that God ripped open history and inserted himself in so I could be forgiven and saved and set free. I want to follow him. How do I follow him? And Jesus' disciples said, come. And they went through this dunking under the water to put off their old sinful selves and to symbolize that they were moving toward Jesus from now on. And even people who had been baptized by John before, we read this in the book of Acts, got rebaptized by the followers of Jesus. I mean, they'd already done it once. You're like, well, who would get rebaptized? Why would anyone ever do it again? But we read about this in the Bible. They said, all right, well, I got baptized by John, but look, baptism is a way of saying who I'm following, and I want everybody around me to know that my life is absolutely defined by the person and the message and the love of Jesus Christ. I'm putting off the old me and the sinful me, and I'm heading in his direction moving forward. I'm not perfect yet, but that is where I'm going. Because that's the story of baptism. That's how it became what it is when it got invented by John and Jesus at the Jordan River. And then Jesus left. He sent it back to heaven. He said, okay, you guys, as you go around the world telling people the good news, the beautiful story of who I am and what I've done for you, as you go around liberating them, man, it's not just enough for them to like think that they agree with it. I don't want this to be some sort of cognitive assent to propositional truth that exists only on the inside of them. If it's only that, then they are missing out on something more beautiful. And not only are they missing out, but the entire world is missing out on hearing their story. So baptize them. Invite them to move from being outsiders to being insiders in this whole Jesus movement. Invite them to take a step towards finding fullness and freedom and life and hope and peace and purpose as members of my family. Baptize them. That's why we do this at Revision 2,000 years later. It's the big idea that Jesus gave us. I think there are three basic things baptism is. All right, number one, baptism is a public declaration of a new association. It's a way of saying, I'm going public as a follower of Jesus. He saved me. He changed me. Everything about my life is different, and I want the world to know. I want everyone around me to see where my life is headed. I'm putting off the old me. I'm taking on a new identity and moving in his direction forward. I want everyone to see that I am about what Jesus is about. And the second thing baptism is a personal declaration of a new association. It's not just public, it's personal. From the very beginning, people who got baptized were people who had decided that they wanted to put off their old identity and take a new one. And we know this for many, many, many years. For a long time, the only people who got baptized were people who had made a decision to follow Jesus and step forward in his direction. And that's why at Revision Church, we don't baptize infants or really young children who don't know what it means to give their lives to Jesus yet. We get asked to do that a lot. And I want you to know, like, I want to be very clear about this. I'm not offended by that or surprised by that or like angry or like, oh, why would you ask that? Of course we get asked that. If somebody told you at some point that in order to get to heaven, your baby needed to be baptized, dude, I would baptize mine. Are you kidding? Of course, we love our kids. And I'm not even saying that the traditions that do that are like evil or bad. Not that at all. It's not that. But I am inviting you, after you put your faith in Jesus, to do this thing that the church has been doing for 2,000 years of saying, I identify my life with that message. I'm putting off the old me, and I'm going forward in his direction. Not because baptism saves me, but because I've already been saved. Because of what Jesus has done in my life, I'm going public with this thing. Like, baptism has never been the thing that made us holy. It's always been the thing that we did after Jesus made us holy. So the old me is gone and the new me is here. Which leads to the third thing. Baptism isn't a pathway to salvation. It's a response to salvation. There are people all over the Bible, including the thief, who got crucified next to Jesus, who were saved without ever having been baptized. We got to get this. It's not a magic process that somehow makes us worthy of God's love, that somehow makes us perfect. I was having a friendly discussion with another pastor a couple months ago about why the church exists in the world. And he said, look, the church is for Christians. It exists to make us holy. And I asked him, do you think we'll ever get there in this life? He said, no, we're never going to get there. We're never going to be perfect until we get to heaven. I said, well, I agree with you on that, but I think if the whole point of the church, if the reason we exist is to get us to perfection, then you should baptize people longer. And he looked at me and he's like, what are you talking about? I was like, well, I mean, if my job as a pastor is to make everybody holy, dude, the fastest way we could do that is just hold them under for a few extra minutes, you know, until that last bubble goes blip. Then them rotten sinners would be instantly holy. Like, if that's the goal, man, you should baptize people a lot longer than you're baptizing them. But if it's not, and if maybe the church isn't a building or an institution, but it's us, if we are the church and we exist for the sake of the world, if the reason God hasn't yanked us out of this broken space, but he still left us here, is that we have a purpose as a part of his plan and we're supposed to do something and invite people in. If that's what the church is all about, then we don't got to baptize them for as long. We just got to get them in and out so they can say, hey, Jesus saved me. It doesn't make them holy. It reminds them that Jesus already did, and it reminds everybody else too. And we should probably go tell the world. So if you decide this morning, if God's tugging at your heart and you're like, I want to get baptized. I've never been baptized since I gave my life to Christ. I want to be a part of this. I have a church I would not recommend going to. I just told their pastor to drown people. But if you do it here, I promise I'll get you back up. I have a 100% track record on this stuff. I haven't done it yet. But seriously, I want to invite all of you to do that. I do. If you've made a decision in your life to follow Jesus, if you really believe that he came and gave his life for you and defeated death so you could be forgiven and set free, and you haven't been baptized since you made that decision, I think this is something you should do. Because Jesus could not have been more clear that this is what we do when we come to him as his people. That this thing of accepting Christ isn't just an inside thing. It's an inside thing that's so powerful and so crazy and so transformative that we can't help but share it with the world and go public. I want to invite you to that. Baptism is so cool. There is nothing we do as a church that is better than watching people stand up in the public square and say, I belong to Jesus. Say, I've given my life to him, I'm chasing him going forward. That is better than any sermon I could ever preach in my entire life, ever, ever. It creates momentum. It creates momentum in our lives as we remind ourselves, like, Jesus did this for me. I am not the old me, despite the fact that I'm not perfect yet, despite the fact that I'm not holy yet, despite the fact that I have a long way to go. I am not who I was. I am not what I've done. I am not where I've been. I am not what's been done to me. I am who I am becoming. No matter what else is going on in my life, let the world know what he's done for me and who he is making me. It also creates momentum in the life of the church, as we get to see that and we get to experience it together, and it connects us across culture and time and language and race and education and socioeconomic status and all the other things that would try to divide us for two millennia. This is the place where all of God's people have come together to say we belong to him and we belong to one another. And so just, I want to invite you this morning. I want to challenge you this morning. If you haven't been baptized since you gave all you know of yourself to all you know of Jesus, you don't have to have it all right. But if you haven't been baptized since you gave all you know of you to all you know of him, I want to challenge you to live out this cultural value that we have here of saved people living like the Savior and sign up to get baptized on November 14th. On your connection card, there's a box that you can check. It's a no strings attached one. This isn't like you're signed up and I'm going to yank you out of the crowd and stick your head into the water. But this is just like we will tell you what it looks like and how you can do it if you check that box. But I want to invite you to do it. It is going to be an awesome Sunday. And it'd be cool to have you be a part of it. Will you just pray with me? God, thank you. Thank you for inviting us to put off our old selves, to put off our broken selves, and identify forever with you. Thank you for this love that compels us, this love that changes us, this love that changed the world, that gives us purpose, that gives us meaning, that gives us a reason to continue existing so that we might be able to walk back out into the darkness that surrounds us and help every life we crash into you. God, thanks for letting us be a part of your family. We love you. Amen.